Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, June 15th, we are studying Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. In today's text, Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount with 9 statements of blessedness for his disciples. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Andy Wright. Pastor Wright serves at St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church and School in Topeka, Kansas. Pastor Wright, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Great to be back with you here today.
As we get started today, Pastor, talk to us about the context in which we find ourselves in Matthew's Gospel as we begin the Sermon on the Mount.
Absolutely. The Sermon on the Mount is really one of those kind of fascinating things. It's one of those sections of the scriptures that, you know, it's had such a prominent place in history and even just in the life of the church. I mean, our text today that, you know, we have that for All Saints Day, you know, what we have that is the gospel reading. But you look at the Sermon on the Mount and in its place of where it fits in. So we've had, you know, Matthew's account of, you know, of Jesus in his infancy, and then we've had the visit of the Magi, we've had then his baptism and his temptation, right? We've seen all of those stuff. Then we've had him calling the disciples, we've had him beginning his ministry and healing, and so now then we get into this discourse that is the Sermon on the Mount. And the fascinating thing that it strikes me every time that I preach on this text or like in Bible study is just even how it begins right before our text goes or starts off today. But in verses 1 and 2, seeing the crowds, he went on them up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So we have this teaching, we have this interaction, and then verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and you just get this vivid image every time you hear that of Jesus sitting, teaching, and opening up his mouth. Martin Luther has a famous work on the Sermon on the Mount, and when he's talking about it, when he's getting into this text with the Beatitudes, Luther has this to say when he's getting kind of, so he's making the comment on verse 3, but he's also talking just in general about the Sermon on the Mount. And I think it really kind of forms us as we think about what Jesus is doing. And this is what Luther says. He says, this is a fine, sweet, and friendly beginning for his instruction and preaching. He does not come like Moses or a teacher of the law with demands, threats, and terrors, but a very friendly way with enticements or allurements and pleasant promises. And so what Luther is saying then, that kind of orients us to how do we see the Sermon on the Mount. And then I think then as we go into the Beatitudes at the beginning of this, is here is our Lord who has been proclaiming the reign of the kingdom of heaven that is at hand, that's in our midst, and he's really delivering it. He who himself is this rule and reign of heaven, and now he opens his mouth, but what does he do? He's proclaiming this word of blessedness. He's proclaiming this word to his disciples, people who he has called to his side, and now he's sitting and teaching and giving them promises, encouragement, and blessing. So I think that really kind of forms our context as we begin not only the Sermon on the Mount, but as it leads us into the ministry of Jesus, but in particular then too for today with the Beatitudes.
So just to what you were saying there, especially about where he opens his mouth, you have this, that is a very vivid way of speaking. It's almost like the as we might say it in English, the disciples are hanging on his every word, that sort of, you know, vivid scene of teaching and learning. And then he starts in this friendly way, as Luther says, by saying blessed are multiple times. Just thinking about this blessing and what you're saying, it's almost as if the word blessed then is not just a declarative word, like this is the way it is, but it's also a performative word, that Jesus is in fact blessing at that moment with these very words.
Yeah, there's a blessing at that moment, and as so much of the Beatitudes have too, there's a now and not yet too. Mm. So there's a blessing now at this moment, there's a blessing in their hearing, and there is a blessing to come. And where does all that see kind of come to a head? In the person of Christ who's speaking these very words, who's opening his mouth and conveying that blessing. So it's kind of that reality. I mean, it's really the Christian life, isn't it? I mean, that's what we see even as we sit on a Sunday morning and hear the word of God and have the very things that God gives to us, forgiveness, life, and salvation. Yet the day will come when we see our Lord face to face, you know, and have that eternal blessing as well. So it really, I mean, it's a good picture of the church. I mean, the Sermon on the Mount is for the church. It's for his people. And he's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to us here. And even now, you know, in 2026.
Well, let's go ahead and take a look at the text. Again, this is Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That is our text for today, Matthew 5, verses 3 to 12. As we've already talked about, Pastor, these are often called the Beatitudes, these nine statements of Jesus. And yet, these are not the only Beatitudes in the Scriptures. Simply the statement, blessed are or blessed is found throughout the Scriptures, and you could call any one of those a Beatitude. Maybe just take a step back from these and talk about that idea of what does it mean, blessed are or blessed is this one, these ones.
Sure. Before I do that, just kind of one point that hit me as you know, as you were reading that and I was listening to it, and it's something that hits me every All Saints Day too. And I'm curious to get your thoughts on this. You know, when the public reading of Scripture is an important thing. That's a duty of our, you know, the pastoral office that God gives us to do. And in the lectionary, it points things to, like, it gives us pronunciations, and then it divides lines up for us to slow down and things. And when you listen to the Beatitudes, it's one of those things, notice how it automatically slows us down when you're reading it. And you really get that nature of, here Jesus is preaching, and that preaching even comes through now, like that it slows us down and we take those things, we take it deliberately and slowly. I don't know, I just, that it, when you were reading that, that just popped into my mind again, hearing you say, you read those words, and you can hear, you almost, I mean, this is where the text comes alive, so to speak. I mean, of course, it's the living word of God, but you know what I'm saying? Sure. That as we talk about, like, that you hear those things, that you stop and you listen, and you do hang on to every word. Even now, when you're reading those, I'm listening to that. I know, just kind of a thought. I don't know if you have any thought to that. Kind of, it's a side point.
I think there's something to that. And we live in a world, we've lived in a world for a long time where we can look at words on a page, and that's how we receive the words so often, is through reading. And that's not wrong, but there is something to the hearing of God's word, the reception of it that comes through the ears, that does make you pay attention, catch things in a different way. And I'm reading it from the, you know, the Lutheran Study Bible, not laid out quite like it would be in the lectionary book that many churches have. But you're right, this does have a, although it's not perhaps poetry in the classical sense, there is a Hebraic poetic nature to it in this parallelism, the right repetition, and the way that it does, you know, it doesn't really force you to slow down. It just is slow, but in a good way that allows you to savor and soak in the words. Again, as Luther says, in a friendly way, in a way that invites you to listen to the rest of Jesus' teaching, not in a way that just kind of comes and whacks you on the forehead with a 2x4.
Yeah, yeah. So I know, just a thought. Yeah,
it's really, so listen to the Scriptures too.
Yeah, listen to the Scriptures. Yeah. Who was it? Was it Aristotle that thought that people that read silently were insane or crazy?
I don't know if that was Aristotle, but there are in the ancient world, it wasn't normal to read silently.
Exactly.
From what I understand, you would read out loud to yourself.
Yeah, my wife follows this Read Loud Revival, like, podcast and stuff too, and she's very big into, like, reading aloud to her kids, which is good, you know. But this hearing these things out loud, I mean, Yeah, so reading our district president talks about this often, President Panzer, that, you know, he, in the morning in his devotions, he reads the scriptures out loud and he encourages us to do it, and he's got a point to it. But yeah, so back to that blessedness, you know, when we think about those things, that's one of those things that it's used in the scriptures many times, and Matthew uses this a lot. And there's always kind of this, not always, I guess I should say, but there's this connection of kind of this reality and the state that we're in that's both a present and a future. And sometimes we use blessed in a way that wants to make it more like, you know, got to be careful how I say this, right? But, well, I'm so blessed. I have, you know, I have a car, or I have a new iPhone or whatever, right? I'm so blessed. Or those, okay, yeah, there's something.
Well, maybe let me with that thought of how we may use blessed in a, I don't know, a less religious sense in that regard.
Yeah.
I think maybe this fits into that. There are English translations of the scriptures that instead of translating the Beatitudes with blessed are or blessed is, you'll see the word happy are or happy. I mean, so maybe, I think maybe that meshes into what we're talking about, like what this blessedness actually is. Is it that I've got a brand new iPhone, or is there something more going on?
Yeah. I mean, even that word happy too has a lot of baggage to it. I mean, you get into a lot of like virtue ethics and stuff like that, and what happy really means of the goal of happiness and whatnot. It's not necessarily what we be. You can be happy and still actually not what we think would be happy, right? But this blessedness, there's something to it that's much stronger. I mean, there's a salvific nature to this blessedness. To be blessed by God is to have salvation in Christ. Really, that's at the core of all of this. I know Gibbs in his commentary really kind of drives home that point, Dr. Gibbs, in the Concordia commentary about this notion of being saved. Dr. Scare, one of my professors at Fort Wayne, he talks about kind of this blessedness of kind of, you know, I'm trying to remember how he defined it, but in a very similar way, that it has this sense of kind of this salvific, like favorably accepted by God and has received his divine approval, right? So there's a forensic nature to that too, which is, I mean, Jesus is speaking this, that there's this divine approval, there's this favor of God, there's this grace, as, you know, our confessions talk about grace as the favor of God in Christ towards us that we have in blessedness. And so it's rooted outside of ourselves and one who gives it to us, right? That's where this blessedness comes. Happy has more of a sense in our term today of being rooted in the individual.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, we say, I'm happy, but there is something, but God is actually saying, blessed are you, or blessed is the one. I mean, that's a declarative statement and a promise, too, that as Jesus attaches these things to it. So I think that's really an important thing as we think about the Beatitudes, just in general, about what that means. And even as we look in different places in the scriptures, like a couple other examples, like in Matthew 11:6, blessed is the one who is not offended by me.
Right.
Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. That's Matthew 13:16. Blessed, or Matthew 16:17. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Right? That's when he confesses that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So there's this proclamation with that too. So yeah, it's just, I mean, but it's one of those, like so many things. I mean, how many, like one of my big pet peeves, like, is that when we take these words from the Bible and we just really rework them into, to rob them of the comfort that they have too. Like hope is one of my big ones too. Like we use hope as wishful thinking, and hope is not wishful thinking in the scriptures. There's actually a confidence and a certainty. Like the resurrection hope is not, well, I hope I'm raised from the dead. The resurrection hope is, I know I'm going to be raised from the dead, and I'm trusting and looking forward to that. You know, that's what that. So this blessedness is not that, boy, look at all of my material things, or look at how happy I am because of what I have. It's, no, God's favor is upon me. And the reason God's favor is upon me is because of Christ, and he's the one who's opening his mouth and telling me this.
Yeah, I've preached a sermon on the Beatitudes before to this effect, you know, like, because Christians do, and I think in a well-meaning way, take the word blessed and apply it to themselves. How are you today? I'm blessed. Absolutely, you are. And that is a pious and godly way of speaking.
Sure.
But let's also make sure that we include in that word all of the fullness of what God means in that word, and not simply use it as a substitute for, you know, I'm fine today, right? No, I am blessed. God's favor is actually upon me, regardless of whatever external circumstances may be, because of His external blessing that comes upon me. And I think the Beatitudes are a very helpful way to keep that blessedness in front of us in a true way, because they speak about the blessed one or the blessed ones in a very surprising way. Like, wait a second, are you sure those are the blessed people? You know,
right.
Are you sure you want that kind of blessing when you say I'm blessed? I think the Beatitudes help us in that regard.
Well, and it forms our identity then as we then go from the Beatitudes into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, right? So, I mean, Jesus is laying that out first for a reason. I mean, there's something to be said about where's your identity found, and or rather, in whom is it found? Yeah. And there you see your blessedness. And as the Beatitudes come to an end, you know, with persecution and those things like that, if you understand that, it makes a lot of sense then, because you're understanding then, okay, these ones are the ones that are blessed because of who they belong to or who, you know, gives them this blessing. I was going to add to your thing too, or if you're in the South, you can insult people, you know, with blessing
bless
too.
Bless your heart.
You know, bless your heart. That's right.
That's right. Yeah, so we want to keep the fullness of this blessing. Now, this is probably worth mentioning too. All the Beatitudes are blessed. So these are plural blessings. Certainly, mm-hmm. you do receive them individually, but it is a blessing to the group of disciples, to the church. We're going to talk about that, the plural nature of the Beatitudes.
Yeah, it's something that as he's talking to his disciples, because notice that makes that point kind of back to our beginning context in verse one. He sat down, his disciples came to him, right? So he's talking to them. So the corporate nature of this, he's addressing them, but our Christian life is not an island unto himself. You know, it's when the Holy Spirit calls us to faith, he also gathers us together. And you think about this, that so when he's saying blessed are you, this plural, you know, or blessed are they, you know, blessed are these ones, you know, this pluralness. Is he talking to individuals or is he talking to us as the church? Yes, because you are a part of the church. You are the church and those things like that. I think, you know, I mean, over the past, I mean, I think we're getting better of understanding that. That kind of a lot of things in American Christianity go in swings, but it was so much of back when I was in high school, kind of even at elementary school too, the whole thing that was sweeping around a lot of like American Christianity was the whole personal relationship with Jesus, right?
Right.
And it's not to say, I mean, like a lot of things, there's a lot of good to be said about stuff and it can be understood in a right way. But what's dangerous is when you take those things and at the exclusion of other stuff. Right. And so the Christian faith is a personal thing in that you believe in Christ, but it's also, that's not the doctrine of the church.
Right.
The doctrine of the church is a corporateness to it. So that, and we see this on Sunday morning when you say, I believe, or you know, and the creeds or whatever, I believe that, and this is the faith that has been handed down to us, or as Jude said, you know, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Well, is that my faith or is that the church's faith? Yes, it is, because that's what you have. And so that kind of forms, you know, going back to that identity question too, of who we are as his disciples and what defines us as his people defines us together. So that when we do see the blessedness that we have as Christians, we see that it's a shared blessedness. And so then as we face other things too, even like persecution, that we're blessed as the body together and in that. So it's just, yeah, it's wonderful churchly, ecclesial language that is being used here, but something for us to always be mindful of as we think about what it means, even for the nature of our Christian faith, that you know, we are part of the body of Christ in all of this.
So zooming in a little more closely to the Beatitudes as they're recorded here in Matthew 5, but still in a wider view, we will get into each one individually. Thinking about the structure of these blessings that Jesus speaks, I mean, I see like at the beginning, you know, verse 3, you have, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You have that same, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and in verse 10, sort of bookends. And then you move into, blessed are you, as opposed to blessed are they. Any thoughts on the structure of this section as a whole?
Yeah, I know there's been a lot written on some of this, and I think there's something to be said, though, just kind of from my, how I typically teach this, just kind of as a summary way of this goes back to kind of the greater picture of Matthew's gospel about the proclaiming of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of, you know, the reign of heaven. You know, I know that's a That's a whole other discussion in and of itself, but of that, something that we possess, something that we will possess, and the reality of living in that kingdom of heaven here and now and into eternity. So I think there's something to be said just for what when he lays out first of what is ours now and as the kingdom of heaven, and then the bookend of that, of what belongs to us. And this kind of going back to that state of blessedness and what that means to be in the kingdom of heaven and have the favor of God for us. I don't know. That's just kind of, and maybe that's oversimplifying it. I don't know if you have anything to add to that or not. But
no, I think that's helpful just to keep it fairly simple. But then I would say, I guess the thing I would add to that is with those bookends, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In between all of the for they are then, those are future tense. And you've mentioned already the term now and not yet, or the phrase now and not yet, which theologians, pastors often use. Talk more about that reality of the Beatitudes, the now and the not yet. Again, is a big picture way. We'll zoom in here in a second.
Yeah, so the now and not yet is really comes into play with the reign of the kingdom of heaven, right? That you have this rule and reign of Jesus now, and yet you're not yet in the glory that is to come. So what it means, it's like, you know, it's when we think about this of you possess everything that Jesus has won for you and accomplished for you. You have that now. And it's not yet seeing its fullness. I mean, we'll hear this in, what is it, 1 John, we are children of God now and we are not yet. You know, are you a child of God now? Yes. Are you not yet in his nearer presence and experiencing what that is? And that means, right, you know. So am I not his child then? No, you are. You still are, right? And so I have the kingdom of God now. Yes, you do. You're the church. That's who you are. And God is ruling and reigning. You know, he is crucified, risen, and ascended, you know, and he's ruling and reigning his kingdom through his word and sacraments. So are you baptized? Do you have the Lord's Supper? Do you have the preaching? Do you have the word of God? You have the kingdom of heaven. You have Christ. You have that now. And the day will come too when you are still in that kingdom, but now on that side of glory. So that really kind of is then going back to then the bookends of, okay, guys, here's, you have this now, and here I am in your midst. Here's what you have. And then also know that there's not a shelf life on this too, but there's actually, it gets even the best is yet to come too.
Mm. Yeah, even as you already have the kingdom of heaven, that God is reigning over you right now for your good. Yeah, fantastic. So let's zoom in then on individual Beatitudes. Verse 3, the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Talk first about the poor in spirit. Who are these blessed ones?
Yeah, so the poor in spirit, notice that he doesn't just say the poor, right? That's something that's an important thing. What do we mean by that? Sometimes, and this is maybe building a little bit of a straw man, but you see this happen. So like sometimes when we hear so much about like, you know, wealth, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, right? We hear that and Jesus speak about that. Or the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? That's the Bible passage in 1 Corinthians. So that we think, okay, so being poor then must be a virtue or must be so that where blessedness is found. No, that's not what he's saying. Because some people say, well, then I must, you know, I don't want to be rich because then being poor, then that's what's godly. No, being poor in spirit. And you can be rich monetarily and be poor in spirit. Just likewise, you can be very rich in pride and idolatry and have nothing, right? Mm-hmm. So he's getting to this poor in spirit. And when he's talking about this, this theological use of this, it kind of only occurs in two places in Matthew's gospel. And there's a connection. Dr. Gibbs has this in his commentary, and I think he's right about this, that he really sees this connection in Matthew 11 with the preaching of John the Baptist. And there's a connection in a lot of this, too, with Isaiah 61. But so Matthew 11, verse 5 says this, "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." So there's this poor in spirit. It's in a sense to being, you know, that if we understand what blessedness is, as it's God's favor and it's God's, you know, mercy and grace towards us in Christ, something that is pronounced and given to us, the poor in spirit is the one who possesses nothing of his own. He's the one who actually finds his blessing or let's flip this a little bit and kind of just go down. He finds a righteousness that is not his own righteousness. It's in the righteousness of another, right? So the poor in spirit is really, they are the humble, the ones who are, they're Christians. They know where their blessedness, where their righteousness, they know where their salvation is found. They're not puffing out their chest and saying, look how spiritual I am. Or they're not puffing out their chest and saying, you know, I have a righteousness of my own or things like that. Very the Pharisees were not poor in spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, they were rich in pride. Yeah. You cannot be rich in pride and poor in spirit. But the poor in spirit are the ones who in repentance and faith look to where their true riches, their real treasure is found. I mean, Jesus talks about treasure later in the Sermon on the Mount as well.
But when you can see then why that is the gospel, going back into the previous chapter, that Jesus has been proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. This is good news that those who are mm-hmm. poor in spirit, who have nothing, that they would hear that God is their king for their great benefit. This is gospel. Jesus opens his sermon like this. We'll pick up the rest of the Beatitudes on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. I'm talking to Pastor Andy Wright this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org. LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, June 15th. We're studying Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12 with Pastor Andy Wright. He serves at St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church and School in Topeka, Kansas. Pastor Wright, prior to the break, we were talking about Jesus' first beatitude here in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I just, one more thing on that before we move on. As you were talking about who the poor in spirit are, it strikes me that to be poor in spirit isn't so much something that you make yourself into, like, I got to really become poor in spirit. But rather, it's a realization that this is who I am. I am a poor in spirit one. Like you said, the Pharisees are not poor in spirit; they are rich in pride. And yet, I think throughout the gospel, Jesus is calling them to realize you guys actually are poor in spirit, but you're denying that reality by claiming you have a righteousness of your own.
Sure. Yeah. Absolutely. I mean, this Matthew 9, right? When you know that we think about when he calls Matthew, you know, and he's reclining at table, then verses 12 to 13, but when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Mm. Right?
Yeah.
That's the poor in spirit.
Yeah.
And that's what Isaiah 61 talks about too. That is then in Matthew 11, that, you know, that is an evidence of, this is actually a sign of Jesus is the Christ too, that he's mm-hmm. preaching this to these people, to the poor in spirit.
Well, and in that way, even though this is a sermon Jesus is preaching to his disciples to show them their identity in him, the sermon is open to all who would hear and believe in that way. Like, blessed, are you a poor in spirit one? Are you a sinner? Then Jesus has come for you. The kingdom of heaven is for you. Even as he teaches it to his disciples, it becomes an opportunity for the crowds who are listening to overhear and become disciples of Jesus and so be blessed in him throughout.
Yeah. Yeah. Very much echoes that, you know, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. I mean, same thing.
Good. Now we've talked at length already about theirs is the kingdom of heaven, this blessing that is received now, both at the beginning and the end of the Beatitudes. So if there's more to say, we can pick it up along the way, but let's keep moving. Verse 4 then, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Talk to us about the mourners. Why are they mourning, and how will the comfort be theirs? This is a future tense here.
Yeah. So kind of building off of that then, so those who are poor in spirit, then as you think about then the blessedness that you have in Christ, one of the things that's going to be a part of your life that gets to the now and not yet is part of living in the now is that you will be mourning. It's a constant thing, right? Jesus talks about this, you know, leading up to Pentecost and Trinity Sunday, in the one-year lectionary at least, we go through John, extend John 14 and then John 16 a lot. You know, we hear about that, you know, the little while, right? And that there's a whole lot of that now and not yet. So as Christians go through this world, possessing fully what it is to have the kingdom of God, the mourning that Jesus speaks about here is going to come in many and various ways, you know, but they do so as people who possess the kingdom, but they do so, the Christian, the thing about the Christian mourning is that he mourns knowing that his mourning will not be eternal, that he actually will be comforted, that in more than one occasion in the scriptures, God talks about that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, so the Christians mourn with hope, right? I mean, we read that in the, what is that, 1st or 2nd Thessalonians 4?
1st Thessalonians.
Yeah. And that, you know, how many times have we read that over the gravesite of dear saints of God too, you know, as we're literally mourning and weeping, but yet we do so, our tears are ones that there's an end to them. And what's at the end of those tears is actually comfort. And so that's something to kind of be, it's really connected to the first. It's a result of the first. You know, we find mourning over then too. I mean, there is a lot of people have kind of spoken about too, even mourning over our sin, mourning over evil. And there's that reality of even, you know, when we talk about like the law, for instance, one of the things that sometimes you'll hear is that like sometimes a preaching of the law is that it just reveals the state that we are in this life, right? It's that you look around and you see that this is a fallen world. And so you're going to mourn that, you know, creation groans and it cries out. And you're going to mourn and lament that evil is in the world around you. You're going to mourn and lament that you're a sinner. You're going to mourn and lament death because the wages of sin is death. All of these things are encompassed in that mourning. But that takes us then to that end day of there will be, that you will be comforted. But all the while, though, too, not forgetting that yours is the kingdom of God now. And really, then there's comfort. There's comfort in that now, even as there is comfort to come, is that you actually have the kingdom of heaven now.
Yeah, the not yet breaks in early and provides that blessing even now, even as you're waiting for the fullness of that comfort in the resurrection. Absolutely.
Yep. Absolutely, yep.
The next beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So who are the meek and what's the earth that they inherit?
Yeah, so the meek, you think about, this is not like the little guy who's sitting in the corner, you know, kind of just afraid of his own shadow. That's not what Jesus is talking about, right? He's talking about more of a condition, right? Lowly, sometimes you hear that, refer to that. We think about that there's an element of kind of going very similar to what we've heard already in that the poor in spirit, but understanding kind of this condition. And one of the things that the meek and the lowly do is they look outside of themselves for one who is more powerful than them, or one who is greater than them, or one who is going to deliver them. And they wait, and they are, you know, eagerly, you know, yearning for that day. So then what we see then in this lowliness of who we are and who God is, the one who possesses all things and all authority has been given to him, that the very ones who are the weak, the very ones who are meek too, you know, that word meek, the lowly ones, are the ones who are actually going to possess the kingdom or inherit the earth, you know, these things that it's given to us. Why? Because we're blessed. Why are you blessed? Because of Christ, right? Because you are the ones who are, you know, who belong to God in that. So that's kind of a, you know, an interesting thing that these are connected in this kind of this first section with that.
the matter of inheriting the earth, I think there's probably some Old Testament background there of the idea of the land being an inheritance, but the fact that it's expanded here to the earth is probably significant. And not to jump over every single step to get there, but it seems like this inheritance of the earth is talking about the new creation, that we're thinking forward to the resurrection here with this, the promise that's given.
Yeah. I mean, Psalm 37 talks about that, kind of that, what you're talking about, that Old Testament image, the earth. I mean, yeah, I think there is a new creation aspect to that, that we see. I mean, there's even kind of, I think, in some ways that it kind of just, what's the word I'm looking for? It doesn't go beyond the text, but it just, there is something to be said too with that new creation and just that inheritance of the kind of the rule and reign that even God's people will possess too. Mm.
Yeah.
You know, not just even the earth itself, but even that the meek ones are the ones who will, you know, possess the kingdom of God, will possess the earth that God has given to them, and God's enemies will be under his feet, mm. right? The ones who had been mourning, the ones who had been, you know, powerless to stop, you know, the persecution or those things or even powerless to stop death. They're the ones who actually will be standing, you know, as ruling and inheritors and heirs of all that has been given to them.
Yeah, because of the one who reigns as their king,
right.
The one who
right.
has won,
yep.
won the victory.
Yep.
Yeah, good. Yep. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I would say with this one, Pastor Wright, much like the first beatitude was blessed, not just are the poor, but the poor in spirit. Here it's not just blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty, but those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness who will be satisfied.
Yeah. Yep. Right. So, I mean, it really just kind of that it really piggybacks off of one from another here too. Hunger and thirsting for righteousness. So, I mean, there's a whole, you could do a whole Sharper Iron series on the righteousness of God that, you know, in and of itself. And there's been a lot written on this, but when we see of kind of back in the, you know, this word righteousness came up back in chapter 3, we think of the baptism of Jesus. Thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And when we think about the righteousness of God of this, that are who, those who are finding their hope and looking and hungering for the righteous one and the righteous deeds of salvation that he does, right? So when we talk about the righteousness of God, you know, is it a person? Is it a work? Is it a quality? Yes, it's all of those things really in Christ ultimately. But the righteousness of God is that they're hungering and thirsting for this one who stands before them as the righteous one and the one who by his perfect righteousness, by his perfect death, now that they have righteousness in him. The Formula Concord talks about that with righteousness of the whole righteousness of Jesus. And I always think about that when we talk about this, that you hunger and thirst for that. That righteousness that Jesus is and has and does, I want that. And he gives that to me through faith, right? Mm-hmm. And there's a hunger and a thirst for it. We talk about this way maybe sometimes too. Like it's wonderful as a pastor when you like visit people and like maybe they've been ill for a while or in any of those things. And it's like, maybe it's been a while since they've received the Lord's Supper. That's the first one popped in my mind. Like, Pastor, I really have a hunger and thirst for the Lord's Supper. And you see that, right? I want what Christ gives. I want this. I want this forgiveness. I gave the Lord's Supper to a lady the other day in the hospital. And she just is like, thank you. You know, not that it's this emotional thing, but it can be. It elicits that. But it's just like, she's like, I want what my Lord has promised me, and I want that. And there's a hunger and thirst for it. And, you know, you have that. And that's who we are as God's people. We want what our Lord gives. We hunger and we thirst for it. Man does not live by bread alone, right? But by every word that comes from the mouth of God, as Jesus already said and earlier in Matthew's gospel, that this is what we want. This is what we in the book of Acts, I love that, how they devoted themselves to the apostles teaching, the breaking of bread and the prayers. This devotion, this hunger, and that word devotion in Acts 2 there has this sense of just like wanting to just be just engulfed in it.
Yeah. Passages like with Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good, or Psalm 19, I think, that the words of the Lord are sweeter than honey from the comb. And yeah. Of course, it's not quite the same thing with hungry and thirsty, but more desired than gold or silver. The word of God, this righteous, that which gives us righteousness, is that which we desire more than any. And then I love the way that the church picks up this language in the collect for the word, that we would read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest these things. You know that, and this is what brings true satisfaction.
Yeah, I know. Sometimes you'll see that collect pop up where they've changed it. Take it to heart. Instead of inwardly, it's not the same. No, it's not. I mean, yeah, sure. We're not saying that that's not true, that you would take it to heart. But to inwardly digest it is, I love that. There are two people in the Bible who eat the scriptures, right? Mm. Ezekiel and John, you know, and it's sweet and like bitter and it's sweet, you know, law and gospel. But I love that. But I mean, but we get that. We know what it is to be, you know, not hungry and to the point of death necessarily, but we know what it is to be hungry. We know what it is to be thirsty, and you want that. You want, and that should, this is where it does teach us. This is to be what God teaches me, what should be my desire towards the things of God. I mean, we can learn from that. You know, this is forming our identity and where we see, you know, God is pointing us to.
The next beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.
Yeah. So the merciful, when we think about that, there's a sense of one of the things that Gibbs makes this point, and I kind of like how he says this. He says, I would argue that is not the force of 5:7, that is, you know, be merciful so that it may be shown mercy, but rather he says the adjective merciful describes Jesus' disciples, all of them. It bespeaks the transforming power of discipleship and of Jesus' call to faith. Jesus himself is mercy incarnate, perfect mercy. One can simply not become his disciples without also beginning to exhibit mercy in a new way. So his point with this, and somebody once brought this up and they're right, and I don't remember who said it to me, but the thing about God's mercy is that anytime it brings up about this and kind of in relation to our life is that there's always not just enough to go around, but more than enough to go around. And you think about that, you're like, his cup overflows, right? Or this thing like that. So that when he talks about, as we are the ones who are the merciful ones, ones who have received God's mercy and showing mercy, even as we have this mercy that God has given to us. So it describes our life in Christ, and once again, it kind of shows us then who we are as God's people, right? I mean, how many parables does Jesus teach us this too? Like you think of the you know, when, boy, I mean, what, drawn a blank, but the what is it, the unjust, who's shown mercy, and then he refuses
Matthew
to.
Matthew 18, the yes. parable of the servant who won't forgive.
Yes. Yes, yeah. Thank you. Yeah, I was drawing a blank where it was in Matthew's gospel. Matthew 18, right? So like, you know, this is, but it just describes who we are, right? This is what we do. I mean, it kind of describes too, even as somewhat similar, but not exactly in the same way, but also in the Sermon on the Mount, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? I mean, this is kind of goes along with that, but it's part of this is the church's identity too, both. You know.
Yeah. Yeah, good. The next beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart and so see God?
Yeah, so it's an interesting phrase. It occurs only here, and then this phrase only in the New Testament here. The Septuagint uses it in Psalm 23, verse 4. Psalm 24, verse 4. He who has a clean hands and a pure heart at Psalm 23 in the Septuagint, but Psalm 24 in the English Bible, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. So when we have this other, what are getting at that? So it's that, it's this understanding kind of like what we've seen already of the one who's not defined by his sin, the one who is able to, the Psalms really play a big part in this too. They talk about the pure in heart as the one who is able to ascend to God, you know, his holy hill, the one who, you know, goes up to Zion or Mount Zion, who worships God. So we think about this notion of this language of faith that Jesus has called us, we have the kingdom of God. And so the pure in heart are the ones who have their hope in the Lord, the ones who approach him not in and pride, but in lowliness and meekness, the ones who then shall see God, because they are the ones who their righteousness is the righteousness of faith, and they shall see the Lord, you know, face to face as they approach him. That's kind of how I mean, there's a whole lot to that term, you know, but yeah. I don't know. I think
purity of heart, maybe two things. One would be when we talk about purity of heart, and I know it's not the word righteousness or justification, but that same idea that it is a purity that is given to my heart, right? Create in me a clean heart, O God. He must be the one to make my heart pure and clean. And also then the thought of, especially connected to like Psalm 24, the thought of maybe a singleness of heart in the sense that there's only one God in my heart. I trust the Lord. This is a purity of heart that then truly does see God and no other rather than a false God. Those are some thoughts that I have when it means to be pure in heart. Again, a matter of faith that receive God's gifts and acts according to those gift of God, rather than something I'm working up in myself. I'm not purifying my own heart. It's a gift of God to me.
Yeah, absolutely.
So the next one, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Who are the peacemakers?
Yeah, I think this is one of those ones that it's kind of, you hear this one often, and it gets, I think, misunderstood that we ought to, like, this is, we'll often take this peacemaker word and turn it into, I'm going to be the one who just tries to get along with everybody.
Right.
Right.
Or it's like the Birds song, turn, 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 right? A time for peace. I swear it's not too late. I know that's Ecclesiastes 3, but it's almost the same kind of thing. That's the kind of peacemaker we're talking, or it's not. What is Jesus saying?
Yeah. So one of the things that should always pop into our minds, I think, when we hear the word peace in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, in the Gospels, is the atonement. Peace is a word of atonement, and peace is a word of reconciliation. And to understand peace, it has to be understood through the death of Christ and his atoning work. So literally, like the ones who are the doers of peace, really is kind of how you could translate this here. You know, the ones who are the doers of peace, in a sense, this is what the ones who bring this message of peace. They are the ones who are the ones who forgive one another. They're the ones who confess and preach the gospel. They're the ones who bring about this peace. You know, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, you know, Jesus says in John's gospel. So I think really that should be the primary way that we understand peacemakers are the ones who are the doers of peace, you know, is kind of how we do this. And how do you make peace, or how are you peaceful in the biblical sense? Well, you forgive the sins of one another. Really, that's what peace is. You know, it's not, you're not just sitting on the side with making the peace sign in a hippie shirt. That's not a peacemaker. You know, now there is something to be said, I should say, now just like anything, that we're not going around then. We understand that this word of peace is a word of reconciliation. Yeah. So it's not that we're going around then just picking fights with everybody. Sure, there's something to be said with that. But we understand not only what peace is, but how is peace accomplished? I was just meeting with a couple this morning who's engaged, and you know, we haven't started premarital catechesis yet, but we're just talking about just some things about how, you know, how do you have peace in your relationship? It's when you do sin against one another, you don't just say, it's okay. It's not okay. You forgive one another. And that's where peace comes from.
Yeah, that's true peace found in the forgiveness of sins, that which is extended through our Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Now, the last of the Beatitudes that are spoken third person, blessed are those, in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, we have that kingdom of heaven language here toward the end. I talk about those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake.
Right. They kind of, there's a little bit that kind of humbles us in this, that it goes back to kind of what we've been hearing in the first few Beatitudes of it's understanding that possessing the kingdom of God is going to be mourning, but also what's going to happen. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be this people who are hating you and utter all kinds of evil against you, that because of who you are in Christ, because of your blessedness, not because you're so great, but because of the one you belong to. Mm-hmm. And those who face those things. So, and he's talking again to the church, and those of them who are hearing these words and understanding that, you know, that this is the now and not yet of this life. This is the church militant. But the thing about the church militant is that the church triumphant is part of the same church. And so when we see this, then we see that, you know, Jesus attaches this promise, right? So verse 10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? Just as we've been hearing. And then the verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. So anytime when we think about as the church and we go through this life of what we are hungering and thirsting for, the very things that Jesus teaches us we're hunger and thirst for are the very things that people are going to persecute us for. And it might not come about even in just bloody ways, but just like, I mean, really, you're missing the baseball game or the baseball tournament so that you can be an acolyte at church on Sunday, you know, or insert any number of things. We all can, I think, make applications to that. But Jesus tells us, though, that this is, don't be surprised, right? I mean, Peter talks about, don't be surprised when the fiery trouble comes upon you, right? So he's telling them, these things are going to happen, guys, but here's the thing. Here's the thing. We know how this ends. Yeah. And not only know how this ends, but what? Your reward is great in the kingdom of heaven. Also, he's teaching them they're earning their salvation. No, he's not telling them at all because they're blessed. And how are they blessed? Because of what God has done. But their reward is great in heaven. As they go through these things, the time is coming when they will actually wear a crown of glory that will not fade away. And that will be given to them. And they're in good company too. And because that's the thing about the church. And when you think about then All Saints Day and the connection that this text has to that, those saints who have gone before us and those saints who will come after us and the saints of who we are now, we're in good company. And even those ones who are persecuted, you know, we commemorate the lives of the saints and the life of the church and things like this, because these are our forefathers in the faith, our brothers and sisters. And they teach us, you know, what it is to suffer and to follow Christ and fix our eyes on Jesus, the faithful cloud of witnesses that has gone before us. So those words of Jesus there then, you know, are very comforting too. You know, he's saying, guys, you know, don't be surprised, but know this, your reward is great in heaven.
Yeah, God be praised. And so blessed are you now, not just blessed are those, blessed are they, but blessed are you. That's how the Beatitudes draw to an end and invite you then to launch into the rest of the sermon to find out what this blessedness looks like. And anytime you need, come back to the Beatitudes and receive that blessing anew from our Lord.
Yeah,
help absolutely. Us to wrap things up, about a minute left.
Yeah, and there are some other ones, like one of my professors one time talked about how he thinks James is almost a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And I think he's right. Yeah. I think there's something to be said about that. And so when you look at the Beatitudes, it's fascinating then when you start reading the other parts of Scripture. Or count it joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. You know, so as we hear these words, these familiar words of the Beatitudes, kind of some takeaways of understand what it means to be blessed in Christ and what this means for you now and the hope that that gives you. The blessing of Jesus and the blessing of your salvation is not temporary. It's an eternal thing. You eternally are blessed because of what Jesus has done for you. So as you face these things, as you mourn, as you, you know, seek to forgive one another, as you, you know, even are persecuted in whatever way that may come and bear the cross, you are blessed. You are the blessed ones. And you are not alone in this too. You're the body of Christ. You're the church. You're saints. And what a wonderful thing it is. And what a wonderful thing it is to have our Lord, who is our righteousness, who is our blessing, and the one who gives us all things freely and fully.
Pastor Andy Wright serves at St. John's Evangelical Lutheran Church and School in Topeka, Kansas. He's been helping us today to study Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. Pastor Wright, thanks for being our guest today.
Absolutely. Thank you very much.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this section, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we read the next several verses of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has said, blessed are you. What does that blessing look like next? It means you are salt. It means you are light. Join us again to find out more about that. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.